Amen, indeed. Tonight we're in for a very special treat. If you don't normally join us on Sunday nights, we are over at Veldfrieden Chapel for hopefully just not too much longer until we move into our own home, but corner of John Foster, Christian De Wet, 6 p.m. tonight. And Nico van der Walt, one of our members and a longtime pastor and preacher, is going to preach on one of the most precious but controversial doctrines in all of Christian theology and all the Bible, the doctrine of election and predestination. And he's been preaching on this longer than most of us have been alive. So this is a special opportunity tonight. Also getting to hear a testimony from Thomas and Joy, two of our members, as we carry on with enjoy our meet a member times. Turn back in Proverbs to Proverbs chapter 27 for our third and final part of this little mini-series break that I did in conjunction with the biblical counseling seminar that I did in Pretoria, which led me to this journey, which I've learned a ton, and I hope has been helpful to us as a church as well, and I've enjoyed hearing from some of you on the title, part three this morning, Building Biblical Friendships, Building Biblical Friendships. Someone has said there's many types of ships, wooden ships, plastic ships, metal ships, but the best and the most important types of ships are friendships. They are the only unsinkable ship, or should be, in God's design. Someone else has said, the golf course is a wonderful respite on which friendship can flourish despite the handicap of playing the game. Some of us far more handicapped than others. Someone else has said, friendship is unnecessary. You ever thought about this? Biologically, friendship is unnecessary. Like philosophy, like art, like music. It has no survival value. Rather, it is one of those things that give value to survival. Another quote, is any pleasure on earth as great as a circle of Christian friends by a good fire? And then from Beaky, who will be at our conference, and from the book that our conference Friday night and Saturday is taken from, and I was able to steal my dad's copy here and promised to buy him another copy, and was devouring this, Cultivating Companionship and Intimacy in Marriage, Friends and Lovers, is Joel Beakey's book, and I love this quote here. He said, next to new life in Christ, close friendship in marriage is life's greatest gift. I am privileged, he says, to be engaged in a number of ministries, but friendship with my wife is worth more to me than any of them. Her friendship is priceless to me. I would say amen to that, by the way. Tomorrow night, Michelle and I are going away for our 19th. Praise the Lord for her priceless friendship. Beaky continues, there's something deep and mysterious about this bond of Christian friendship because it reflects the very nature of God. We might define it as the personal bond of a shared life. It's a pretty good definition of friendship, the personal bond of a shared life. And yet friendship has fallen on hard times in our hectic age. Even those few in society left who are still friendly often lack real friends. It's been said that male friends have now become like a post-it note joined by a mild adhesive with a link easily broken. A man today will get social approval for being a good worker and provider, a high earner, an effective leader, perhaps a husband and a father, but social approval for being a good friend? It's a non-starter. It's going to barely even be mentioned or credited in society today. We've entered a new kind of dark ages for friendship, as I've referred to and explained more in detail in the first two parts. As Western civilization disintegrates, friendship is disintegrating. We're watching the death of relationships all around us, all in the name of earning more, getting more, doing more, and yet we have less friendships than ever. We need a friendship reformation. All the more reason to turn to the ancient wisdom of Proverbs, divine, heavenly truth, the best book in the world on friendship. Out of all the 66 books of the Scripture, the Holy Spirit chose through the pen of Solomon and his associates to use Proverbs to educate us on relationships, to train us in how to build biblical friendships and form godly companionships that last. What a joy to hold in our hands the very word of the living God, an infallible guide for godly friendships. Proverbs 27 is one place that we'll be looking today. So let me read a few of those verses and then we'll pray. Proverbs 27, verse 5. Better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. Verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Verse 9. Oil and perfume make the heart glad. So a man's counsel is sweet to his friend. Verse 10. Do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend, and do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother far away. And then look at verse 17. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Let's pray. Oh, Father, as we come to your precious word, we praise you for first befriending us by your grace. We love to sing, Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me. He, my Savior, makes me whole. Lord, if you had not pursued us in gracious friendship and in covenant love through the blood of your Son, we would never even want to know about real friendship, not Christian friendship, not lasting, godly, biblical friendships, not real spirit-filled fellowship and brotherly and sisterly encouragement in the body of Christ. Only your gospel can produce this. Only your Spirit can empower this. Only the message of a crucified and resurrected Savior can accomplish this for us. And so help us, we pray, our triune God, teach us to be more like our Lord Jesus, to be better friends, that the world might know that we are Christians by our love and by our friendships. In our name of the Lord Jesus, the best of all friends, in his name we pray. Amen. So a quick reminder, parts 1 and 2, we looked at, first of all, theology of friendship, that our relationship, the very fact that we're social creatures, is grounded in the triune God himself, his perfect society, the perfect, uncreated, blissful harmony of God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, the three persons of the triune Godhead in perfect love and in unending friendship. And we were made in the image of such a God. Genesis 1 tells us, in his likeness, male and female. And then we looked at how the whole story of the Bible, the entire Christian gospel message could be summarized how? Do you remember? Friendship created, friendship betrayed, friendship restored and transformed, and then one day friendship perfected and consummated. Story of all of the Bible. But then specifically, we come to Proverbs. We've been looking at four proverbial keys for building biblical friendships. Remember? Wisdom's principles for evaluating the friends you have, finding the friends you need, and most of all, being the friend you ought to be, the one that God intends you to be, the friend that your friends need you to be, the friend that your church needs you to be. So, quick review. What was the first one? Biblical friendships, the first of the four keys in Proverbs. Biblical friends are constant. Well done. We looked at a couple key texts there, particularly Proverbs 17, verse 17. Friend loves at all times. A brother is born for adversity. We looked at Proverbs 18, 24. Man of many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Looked at other texts as well under constant. Someone has said, a true friend is one who walks in when others walk out. Got any friends like that? The longer you live, the more you treasure those relationships, don't you? Someone else said it takes a long time to grow an old friend. So we've seen that in Proverbs. Number two, not only biblical friendships are constant, but they're also, what? Candid. Proverbs 29:5, 28:23, warned about flattery, and then we looked at 27 verses 5 and 6. Biblical friendships are candid. Who is usually the last person to see your flaws? You, right? That's why we need honest, caring friends, willing to take the risks in their love for us. I want to share with you another brief glimpse of a famous friendship of church history, a lesser known one and a fairly well-kept secret. Do you know who was known to have some of the best and most friendships throughout the Protestant Reformation? Mr. So-called cold, harsh, severe theologian, John Calvin. French historian Stoffer reckons that there were few men at the time of the Reformation, quote, who developed as many friendships as Calvin. Two of his closest friends were his fellow reformers in Geneva, William Farel and Pierre Verret. Calvin celebrates his friendship with these two men in his preface. Go and read it. It's his commentary on Titus. Calvin writes, I do not believe that there have ever been such friends who have lived together in such a deep friendship in their everyday style of life in this world as we have in our ministry. There was never any appearance of envy. It seems to me that you, too, and I were as one person, and we have shown through visible witness and good authority before men that we have among us no other understanding or friendship than that which has been dedicated to the name of Christ, has been to the present time of profit to his church, and has no other purpose but that all may be one in Christ with us. What a testimony. And the proof is there. 163 letters that are still extant, available today from Calvin to Farel. 137 from Farel to Calvin. 204 from Calvin to Verret. 185 from Verret to Calvin. Notice, nobody could keep up with Calvin. But they were writing letters. Frankly, these letters reveal they discussed theological problems openly, church matters, and even private lives. There's one letter where Calvin challenges Farel for being too long-winded in his preaching. I've got a few preachers here today. They're going to see me at the door. Biblical friendships are constant. They're candid. Number three, they are what? That's right. Last week, careful. And we looked at two main areas. Do you remember careful about how you speak? A number of proverbs we looked at there. And then careful, and I trust it's on the online, and you could download it if you missed it. Also careful about not just how you speak, but who you are with. Someone has said good friendships are like a garden. It's got to be watered. It's got to be nurtured. It's got to be tended. It'll have to be weeded. That's how good friendships are built. It's regular carefulness. They don't maintain themselves. Now, before we come to number four, there's a couple common questions that have arisen. Some of you have asked, and I'm glad that you did. So let me touch on this. Number one, what about friendly greetings between the opposite sex? I mean, when else is going to come up on a Sunday morning sermon in a church that exposits verse by verse, except that there's a lot of greetings in the New Testament epistles? And there's, I think, three times in the New Testament it talks about greeting with a holy kiss. And I think that's exactly the point. It needs to be a holy kiss. Whatever is appropriate in a certain culture, we ought to be careful about unholy kinds of greetings, especially between the opposite sex. Things that are not appropriate except with your spouse. So I think it's good to say publicly, any greeting that would stir up romantic affections or physical desires is never appropriate outside of marriage. Because there is a trend among teenagers and young people today to simply greet a friend with some prolonged embrace. That's not wise and it's not holy either. So we need to be careful when it comes to these practical matters of godly friendships. Another question that often arises, especially in this Facebook age where you have options you didn't have before to reconnect with old friends, how about keeping up with long-distance friends from the past? The world does seem smaller in some ways, but it tempts us to think that we are omnipresent. Remember Proverbs 27, verse 10. It's probably there in front of you. How does that verse end? The last phrase in verse 10, of Proverbs 27, 10. Better is a neighbor who is near than even a brother, even your own biological, physical sibling, with all the richness of the Old Testament and the positive view that they had of the family. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother far away. Beloved, friendship is local. Friendship is very physical, it's bodily, it's tangible. And when God says better, he means better. Let's not try to improve on his plan. In order to be a constant friend who sticks closer than a brother, who is loving at all times, who's born for adversity, you're going to normally need real people in an actual place. Only God is omnipresent. Despite all the digital tools of our day, we can only occupy one place at one time. As another pastor friend of mine likes to say, when you have me, you have me. That's why my phone's off If I'm here, I'm here. If I'm there, I'm there. I'm not going to try and be in 10 places at one time. It's fine to keep up with old friends, but I think we have to be careful not to be distracted people who aren't working, most of all, at being, as Scripture says, redeeming the present, at numbering our days wisely, at making the most of where we are. As Ecclesiastes says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. We need to be aware of nostalgia. Facebook feeds that, but Ecclesiastes has an answer. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 10. Do not say, why is it that the former days were better than these, the golden years? For it's not from wisdom that you ask about this. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 10. It can feed a kind of discontentment about our present life and our present imperfect, fallible, because you're one of them, friends that we have. It's sad, isn't it? You see people who are godly Christians and they'll vent something on Facebook that's totally inappropriate. Pick up the phone, call a friend, go to church, join a small group. Let us know as pastors or leaders, real people need to care for you, not just a bunch of comments on your Facebook thread. Sad. If you want a snack, as it were, on long distance friends, fine. But you ought to feast. Your bread and butter, your main diet ought to be local friends, especially in the local church, not backwards, as many people who just kind of snack on real friends while they feast on this fantasy world of long-distance friends in remote places. We need to work hard at building biblical friendships. And now we come to the fourth point here. We've seen biblical friendships are constant, they're candid, they're careful. Number four, they counsel you wisely. Biblical friendships counsel you wisely. It's an aspect of being candid, but we don't just want candidness and frankness or candor. We need friends who are also going to counsel us in other ways, comfort and guide and direct us as the situation demands and as we walk through life together. So look at Proverbs 24, verse 6. Proverbs 24, verse 6. As we think about biblical friends who counsel you wisely, Proverbs 24, verse 5 and 6. A wise man is strong, and a man of knowledge increases power. Well, what makes him so strong? What makes him so knowledgeable and powerful? Read the next verse. Verse 6. For by wise guidance you will wage war, and in an abundance of counselors there is victory. Turn to Proverbs 20, verse 18, as we move backwards here. Proverbs 20, verse 18. As you know, most of the Proverbs from chapter 10 through the rest of Proverbs stand alone, kind of bumper sticker theology, as someone said, various morsels and nuggets. Proverbs 20, verse 18. Prepare plans by consultation. Make war by wise guidance. Not just by being smart, being strong and powerful. Get wise counsel. Look at Proverbs 15, verse 22. Proverbs 15, verse 22. Without consultation, plans are frustrated. If you want to walk straight into frustration and misery, then don't seek counsel and don't consult. Keep reading. But with many counselors, they succeed. Literally, they are established. And then look at Proverbs 11, verse 14, one other place. Proverbs 11, verse 14. It must be important because it keeps recurring. It's repeated in Proverbs because we often miss this. And how often have our lives had trouble because we didn't seek counsel? Husbands, when you're lost and you need directions, you wasted an hour when you could have just called for and asked for directions. But men, in our pride, we hate to do that. Proverbs 11, verse 14. Where there is no guidance, the people fall. But in an abundance of counselors, there is victory. You want a defeated life? Then go it alone. If you want success, seek counsel. You're not made to be self-sufficient. You're not made to be omnicompetent. You don't have all the answers, nor do I. We need others. We need friends. We need wise counsel and godly advice. Do we not all have a good friend, or we know of someone, and we know ourselves at points where something has happened and you just want to say to that person, if only you had asked, if only you had asked, we could have helped you see this obvious thing, but you didn't ask, and now you have to live with the consequences. Seek godly counsel from good friends. But if they don't know you and they haven't walked a road with you and they're not the right kind of friends, then when trouble hits, it might be too late. if you haven't cultivated those friendships in advance, which is part of what Proverbs is telling us. Again, I must commend our building committee. I know we all wish we could be in that building now, but imagine, would you rather have a building built quicker without good counsel and necessary research, or a building that takes longer, partly because of seeking godly counsel? I'm blown away at the amount of research the building committee has done at every step of the way, and 10 different options for the most affordable, best lighting for this building. I mean, that's what it takes to honor God and to not fail in life. We need wise counsel. Look at Proverbs 27, verse 9. Proverbs 27, verse 9. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, so a man's counsel is sweet to his friend. Beloved, do you hear what Proverbs is saying to you? Bad counsel makes you smelly and ugly. Good counsel beautifies and adorns you like oil, like perfume. But ungodly counsel, foolish friends, stink up your life. It's not body odor. It's friend odor that makes you reek. If you're not around wise people, if you're not cultivating good friendships, I mean, and what is more pleasurable, what is more satisfying than these faithful friends who counsel us wisely, who speak truth to us in a way that fills my soul with the fragrance of Christ? Those who know you, they know the situation, they can advise you skillfully. I love the way DeYoung puts it. The best friends combine their IQs and get smarter as a result. Do you have friends like that? Even one friend that you would consult before your next home purchase or job change or marriage choice or relocation. A friend you would turn to with your toughest predicaments, with your darkest secrets. Friends you can trust, friends who could counsel you on sexual matters, money matters, emotional hurt, pain from your past. Proverbs says, a man's counsel sweet to his friend. No wonder we go after sour things that will not satisfy. No wonder they are sour. How sad, in contrast to what God's word says. I love this quote. Someone said, a friend is someone who knows the song in your heart and can sing it back to you when you forgot the words. That's wise counsel from a godly friend. Look down at verse 17. You knew I had to come to this one. All our men on Friday mornings were waiting for this one. Proverbs 27, verse 17. Iron sharpens iron, and so one man sharpens another. What a great word picture. A file for sharpening an axe or steel that sharpens a carving or a hunting knife. That's how friendship is supposed to work. I love the way Beakey says it again in his book here on marriage. He says, when your spouse gives you wise counsel, he or she is sharpening the blade of your soul to a razor's edge so that you become a powerful weapon for the Lord. Building biblical friendships, it hones your skills in wise, godly living and making better decisions. As DeYoung puts it, ask yourself, am I a sponge that never hurts anyone but never helps much either? I'm usually just kind of using people and sucking things from them. Am I just a sponge? Or maybe I'm a sword and I'm just chopping up people all over the place and there's blood everywhere. Or am I a stone, a godly friend who sharpens others, makes them better, helps them grow more mature in Christ? Faithful friends make better stones than sponges or swords. What a contrast to the world's selfish view of friendship. I mean, listen to this quote from a popular secular author on friendship. Tell me if this is not so typical of our world today and our own hearts if we're not careful. She says, quote, "The common thread in friendships is our overriding need for self-esteem. Most of us have some lingering doubts about our attitudes and lifestyle. Having people close who think and feel the same as we do is very comforting. The law," she says, "of selective exposure suggests that we avoid information that challenges our beliefs. Friendship is probably the purest form of selecting our own propaganda. Relationships with similar others makes us feel good about who we are." Is that the only kind of friends you have? People that just stroke you and just applaud you and just flatter you like we warned about last week, but don't love you enough to speak the truth and build you up. You understand, you need some friendships where there is personality clash. If there isn't some personality clash, it's probably not a healthy friendship. It ought to hurt at times. Sparks should fly. Rough edges should be shaved off if we're chiseling and building and helping one another grow in Christ, unless you've already arrived. But last time I checked, none of us has. What does Hebrews 10 tell us? Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, but encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching, and consider how you may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. There's more love and more good deeds and more fruitfulness in my life than I have. Michelle and I were just talking about this yesterday. Seth Myers and Amy, the co-workers of Paul and Seth, had an airport trip, and they asked for a place to stay, and we twist their arm, and it made it two nights. And he's an uncomfortable guy to be around. It's wonderful and it's painful all at once because of his zeal for the lost and his zeal for Christ and maybe even a few things we differ on. But are you willing to be around those kind of people, or is it too uncomfortable for you and you just want mediocre complacency and apathy in your spiritual life? Jonathan Lehman writes, "Friendship is one of the primary means of grace the Lord uses to keep church members growing in grace and bound to one another, like the sinews between muscles. Friendships help church members fight sin, disciple younger believers, and spur one another on to love and good deeds." But sadly, that's become very rare in the body of Christ. You understand, beloved, let me put it to you differently. The world says, "I want friends who let me be myself." The Bible says, "I want friends who make me a better self." I don't need to just be myself. Myself has a lot of work and a long way to go. I want to be more like Christ. As John the Baptist said, "Less of me and may I decrease, may Christ increase." I want friends who help me increase and become more like Christ and not be lazy and comfortable. Where are those kind of friendships today? Where are they? And where are they in your life? I love that picture of David and Jonathan. 1 Samuel 23, verse 18, it summarizes their whole story of famous, godly, biblical friendship. When Jonathan once more risks his life to go out to David in the wilderness of Ziph, and we read that he strengthened his hand in God. Sometimes you know you're weak. You know your arms have fallen. You know you are not being as fruitful and productive for the Lord as you should be, and you realize you need those friends. Other times you don't even know it because you've just gotten to such a cruising altitude in your first class seat with your recliner and your nice whatever and all the conditions. You don't even realize you're coasting until the Lord brings some healthy turbulence into your life through godly friends or a healthy church that isn't just there to entertain you. And you realize, "Thank you, Lord. I needed a wake up." Godly friends counsel us wisely. Someone else put it this way. He said, "Certain spiritual lessons are best taught by friends. Friends warn of hidden weaknesses and encourage hidden strengths. Their confidence impels us to take risks for the kingdom, to uncover buried talents. Friendship provides another source of companionship, taking pressure off of marriages," as I addressed previously. "Through their wise counsel and godly example, friends help us walk with God. Friendship brings comfort in affliction, partnership in adversity, joy in companionship. Friends build good lives together." But if you believe all this, you must pursue it. Now there's a big question that lurks in the background, though, and it casts its shadow over this fourth point of friends who counsel you wisely, because in the last 100 years, most of the world has undergone a counseling revolution. As one secular author called it, we have experienced the triumph of the therapeutic. And so now most people think, if you want to talk about counseling, I got to go to a professional. I got to find a specialist. Oh, sure, I've got friends. They help me with the minor stuff. And I got a church. They teach me to pray and sing on Sunday. But real, deep, spiritual, emotional, internal problems, I need someone with a lot of letters behind their name. And so counseling, what for centuries was the preserve of the church and of godly friendships and healthy relationships has now been taken captive by secular psychotherapy and the disciples of Freud instead of the disciples of Jesus. So when we talk about counseling, we've got to face the elephant in the room. And sadly, even today, people think, oh, no, Pastor Tim, I go to a Christian psychologist. I have a Christian therapist. Precisely. I did my bachelor's in counseling, biblical counseling. I'll tell you, almost guarantee you, what they're doing is they're giving you a whole mouthful of Freudian, secular, atheistic, worldly ideology wrapped in a little bit of Jesus pixie dust and with a few Bible verses. This is not loving. This is not friendly. This is not wise counsel. We have outsourced what God has supplied for us in Christ and in the church and in his word. I mean, look just quickly, for example, Romans 15, verse 14. Romans 15, verse 14. One of many places that we see what should be the friendship, the business of the fellowship in the local church. Romans 15, verse 14. And concerning you, Romans 15, 14, concerning you, my brethren, I myself am also convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. The Greek word there for admonish, nutheteo, it is literally to put some sense into them, to speak truth into their life, to counsel, to warn, to encourage. Along with other words in the New Testament, in places we don't have time to turn. Counseling has for centuries been the business of the church. Informally, Christians encouraging one another while it's still called today, spurring each other on, carrying each other's burdens. 52 different one another's in the New Testament. If you had the next 2 hours, we could turn to all of them. Admonishing one another. Colossians 3:16 talks about this. Even through our singing, do you realize how we were just ministering to each other? Have some of you followed what the Paytons have been sharing the last few weeks as his mother's on his deathbed and songs? David told me on the phone yesterday, he said, we're so glad we got a private room for two reasons. First of all, so that mom's roommates would get the rest that they needed for their recovery. And so that we, in a room alone, could make a big racket. Because he said, we sang our lungs out to encourage mom about the heaven that she was headed for. And they're a pretty proper family, so it's the same, we made a racket. In their joy in Christ, that's counseling to one another. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men. It's the informal work of every member of the body, if membership in the church means anything at all. What an insult to the body of Christ to say, oh, you help me with the minor stuff, but if it's major and it's deep and it's emotional and it deals with my past or things I've gone through, oh, I'm going to have to go to the world and Satan's kingdom and the devil's kids because they got better answers than the light and the gospel and the God of truth who made me. How sad, how sad. Formally, it ought to be the work of every believer. Some, sure, more gifted, more involved, more trained. Praise the Lord for opportunities that we have in Pretoria. Multiple opportunities you have with Wayne Mack or at Linwood Baptist and the whole ACBC movement and the conference last week and this Association of Certified Biblical Counselors to equip the churches. And then also with Grace School of Ministry and Joel James and others, opportunities to get trained as believers informally. And then, of course, for elders and pastors, it is the formal business of the leaders of the church, not just as needs arise, but to actually go after needs and to counsel from the scriptures, to reclaim our rightful heritage and responsibility. We have all the resources. Didn't Ian just preach on this a few weeks, months ago when I was away? Everything you need for life and godliness, right? 2 Peter chapter 1. All things that we need in Christ. All things I can do through Christ who strengthens me. Every need that we have, all grace, all treasures hidden in Christ, in whom we are complete, Colossians chapter 2 tells us. On and on we could go. Have we not been in John's gospel now for 19 chapters, looking at Jesus as our bread of life, our living water? But the world has told us we have deeper needs that only Freud knew about or his followers, rather than the God who made us the author of Psychologos, Psyche, the soul, Logos, the study of the Bible, new psychology, thousands of years before the label was even invented. God knows us. God speaks to us. Hebrews 4, the word of God penetrates to the depths of joint and marrow, soul and spirit with X-ray precision. If we know it, and we've got to learn it and understand the scriptures and understand people. I mean, just look at the last 2 weeks, week or 10 days in the life of our church. Major traumatic incidents that people in our own body have suffered. Violence, bereavement, many others in prior months and years, and surely others still to come. When trauma hits, when the pain seems unbearable, when the emotions feel shattered, when the flashbacks keep you up at night, when a nervous breakdown seems imminent, when you're about to snap or you already have, is Christ enough? Are his people there for you? Is his word sufficient? Or do we run to the world? Remember what God said to his people in Isaiah chapter 8. Why seek the dead on behalf of the living? God's word gives us life. Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect. Restores the soul, revives us, makes us wise, heals us when we're broken. Where will we turn for godly, wise counsel? If the church means anything, if biblical friendships mean anything at all, are Christ's resources in his church, in his word, sufficient? Or do we need something more for real, lasting peace and comfort in our souls? I love the hymn, I've found a friend, oh such a friend, so kind and true and tender, so wise a counselor and guide, so mighty a defender, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have to know the scriptures, we have to know people, and we have to handle them skillfully, and I don't want to make light of that. Four keys to building biblical friendships. Biblical friendships are constant, they are candid, they are careful, and they counsel you wisely. Now we need to face the fact that I'm sure some of you are here saying, I lack friends like this, and I feel pretty disappointed and let down. And I want to encourage you, I want to remind you, who usually has friends like this? Who? You ever noticed? If you've been in the church for very long, look around. Who usually has friends like this? The one who is being a friend like that. The person with the best friendships is the one who works the hardest at being a friend more than finding friends. Jesus, Acts 20, verse 35, said it's more blessed to give than receive. He modeled this supremely, didn't he? As the perfect friend, Mark 10, 45, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, washed feet, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Have you ever noticed? Every church I've ever known, those who focus most on being a good friend rarely lack friends. Those who are pouring their lives out for others, opening up their home, using whatever they have, and it doesn't have to require wealth, reaching out to the needy, they don't lack friends. The more busy you are befriending others, the more satisfying your relationships, as I know many of you can testify. It's amazing how people are far less likely to say that the church is not caring or too cliquish or whatever when they're too busy building friendships and being a godly friend to feel that way. At Pentecost, when God's Spirit was poured out and revival came and the church was born, what was one of the first evidences that God was at work among his people? Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to fellowship, godly friendships, spiritual relationships, not passively, actively, deliberately, tenaciously pursuing it as a newborn children of God under their master, under Christ's word, set free from sin. So, beloved, I want to ask you, for the rest of 2016, for example, excuse me, what's your friendship plan? Why not pick at least two other people in this church that you're going to pursue more intentionally, more deliberately for regular spiritual conversation? I know this is scary for some of you. If you didn't grow up in a godly home, if you haven't been discipled, if you're new to a healthy church, many people don't even know how to start a spiritual conversation that isn't about the rugby, the weather, or the aches and the pains. But you can do it. I trust you. Just say to the person, I don't know how to have a spiritual conversation. Can you please help me? Okay, maybe you can start a different way. You know what? How can I pray for you? What'd you learn from the sermon? Can I just tell you one thing I learned? What are you struggling with lately? What's a high or a low in your Christian life? Have you read anything good lately? What's your favorite verse? Simple spiritual conversation. How about picking someone you're going to read through a good book on biblical friendship with? I want to recommend a couple that have helped me in this series. Vaughn Roberts, British chap. True Friendship, Walking Shoulder to Shoulder. Excellent. Quick little read. This one I like even more, by Jonathan Holmes, The Company We Keep in Search of Biblical Friendship. Excellent book to read through together. This is one that I know two of you are already reading through in this church or about to. Edward Welch, Side by Side, Walking with Others in Wisdom and Love. Pick one of these and say to someone, hey, how about we meet up on some regular basis and read through that? But I want to make another clarification, because I know some of you are thinking, oh, great, just what I wanted to hear on Sunday. One more thing to add to my hectic life where I already have no time. That's not the main point. Yes, it needs to be a priority, and it does take sacrifice, but building biblical friendships, it's actually more basic than that. It's a mindset. It's an attitude of how you just view the church at our ordinary meetings when we come together. Being deliberate about whether it is coming early, staying late, a tea time, a Sunday evening service, whatever it is, a small group, an Antioch Academy, a church picnic, it's not just going for you to be built up and fed to grow. It's a friendship appointment that you don't want to miss and you can't cancel. It's not just about you, it's about us. I remember growing up in the Baptist church, they had the fellowship hall, which was the minor hall where you'd go for punch and cookies and so forth. But it's a little ironic that many people can go to the fellowship hall but never have fellowship. You can be at Ironman on Friday morning and never be iron. You can be at a church meeting but never be the church if you're not deliberate about caring for others and reaching out to others and cultivating spiritual conversation. And let's dial it back to even something simpler than anything I've said so far. The simple New Testament command, repeated command in the New Testament, of greeting. Just greeting. Let's go even simpler. Just attending. You being here is an act of friendship. I'm sure grateful. And that's an act of love. And greeting others. Imagine if every member of a body said, I refuse to go home. That door in my car won't even open, and the alarm won't even function in my car. And if I get home, the gate won't let me in to my home, and I can't leave church until I've greeted one person that I don't know, newcomer or otherwise. I mean, how simple is that? I know a few people in this church who have that habit, and you all know who they are, because when you visited, you know the name I'm referring to, don't you? Many of you, I think of one person in particular, is like a heat-seeking missile. There's a few of you when new people arrive. But then there's, sadly, many that miss out on the joy of just greeting a new person. And so what if a new visitor comes to a church and they're only greeted by a handful of people? Simple things like that display the gospel. They display the friendship of the Trinity. They honor Christ. It's a wonderful habit to consider, and it's an overwhelming witness to new visitors. It's kind of sad, isn't it? American churches, maybe mega churches have to do this, I don't know. But when you have to assign professional greeters, what have you just said about the rest of the church? And then you got to have a little two-minute break in America, right? Okay, now everyone stand up and go greet your friend. Okay, this is friendly moments. 2 minutes to be friendly. Okay, it's over. Sit down. What have we said about normal Christian caring that ought to be a regular part of our life? We have been befriended by the God of heaven when we deserved hell. How could we not show something of that love and mercy to others who are new and foreign to us and different than us? We got to end with John 15. Turn to John 15. I know some of you are sitting there and saying, you know what, your biggest concern is that you know you don't have great friends because you're not a great friend. It's because you need a Savior. You need the greatest of all friends. And look at what Jesus says here, John 15. in the upper room as he's about to give his life after he's just washed their feet. He's about to die for these unreliable, fickle disciples in a world of sinners. And look at what Jesus says in John 15, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. The greatest friend is the one who sacrificed the most. And there's no question about who that is. The Lord Jesus Christ delivers you from your greatest trouble. He meets your greatest need. He saves you from the wrath of God and from your own sin. And it's only because of Jesus' cross and by his power that we can ever be the friends that we ought to be. We befriend because we have been befriended. We love because we've been loved. Jesus' friendship to us through the cross liberates us, not to use others, but to serve others. I love the way someone put it. Make Christ the friend your heart desires and you'll have all the friends you could ever need. Do you hear that? Make Christ the friend your heart desires and you will have all the friends you could ever need. Often at Iron Men, we're sitting there afterwards, this motley, odd crew. Uncle Graham is there, 77. You know, Kyle is there, he's 18 years old. We got colors, nations, and we're sitting around having breakfast. Hey, pass this, pass that, like 20 of us. People walk in, I just want to stand on a chair and say, excuse me, this is because of Christ. This is the gospel. There's no other reason we would be here or care about each other if it wasn't for his sacrifice at Calvary. And that ought to be true of many of our friendships. I'll close with this little parable that Beeky tells. I think it's fitting as we prepare this week for a funeral of such a godly woman as well. So a man with three friends was charged with a serious crime and summoned to court. He went to his first friend for help. But all the friend could offer was a nice set of clothes to wear to his appearance before the judge. The man went to his second friend, but that friend could only accompany him to the entrance to the courtroom. The third friend not only went with the man all the way into the court, but pled his case so well that he was acquitted and set free. Do you understand that's you, Christian? One day, on your deathbed, as you breathe your last, you've got three friends. Your first friend, material wealth, might give you a nice suit in which to be buried. Your second friend is those dear people who can go with you all the way to death's door, but no further. And then there's the Lord Jesus, the friend above all others, who can accompany us through life, through death, and plead our case in heaven, where we are accepted by the Father, the greatest friend that we could ever have. I love the way John Newton put it. One there is above all others, well deserves the name of friend. His is love beyond a brother's, costly, free, and knows no end. They who once his kindness prove, find it everlasting love. Which of all our friends to save us could or would have shed their blood? Christ, the Savior, died to have us reconciled in him to God. This was boundless love indeed. Jesus is a friend in need. Could we bear from one another what he daily bears from us? Yet this glorious friend and brother loves us, though we treat him thus. Though for good we render ill, he accounts us brethren still. And in the last verse, oh, for grace our hearts to soften, teach us, Lord, at length to love. We alas forget too often what a friend we have above. But when home our souls are brought, we will love thee as we ought. Let's pray. Take a moment as we pause and thank the Lord for what he has taught you, and then I'll confess where you may need to confess, and then I'll lead us. Oh, gracious Father, indeed, none can even begin to comprehend or compare with your great love. Behold, God is love. We love because you first loved us. You have befriended, you have pursued and graced us supremely in the Lord Jesus and in ways that we will take eternity for us to comprehend. But we who bear the name of the greatest of all friends, the Lord Jesus, help us, Father, in his power, by his Spirit, as his blood-bought people, as his very own body, teach us these to build these kind of biblical friendships. Forgive us where we have failed. Our selfishness runs so deep, and yet you have made us new. We have been born again by your love and born to love. in the power of your spirit of love, in the bearing his fruit. So help us, we pray, O Lord. For Jesus' sake, we ask it. Amen. Andre comes to lead us. Please stand for our benediction. Thanks, brother. Thanks.
Our benediction this morning is taken from 1 John chapter 3. What a fitting verse this is. We know love by this, that he, that's Jesus, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Amen.